We are now in the fifth week of our sermon series on the great ends of the church, those principles that the Presbyterian Church adopted in 1912 and have remained with us today. This morning we will explore what I think is a difficult and challenging topic, the promotion of social righteousness. And so I invite you to follow along this morning in our scripture lesson from the book of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. It can be found on page 11 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. Now when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to proclaim his message in their cities. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and he said to him, "Are you the one who has come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." Let us pray. Lord, days pass and years vanish, and we walk sightless among miracles. So fill our eyes with seeing and our minds with knowing. Let there be moments when your presence, like lightning, illuminates the darkness in which we walk. Help us to see wherever we gaze that the bush burns unconsumed, and we, clay touched by you, might reach out in wonder and exclaim how filled with awe this place is, and we did not know it. Amen. In 1998, Spencer Johnson published a widely popular book in the business world entitled, "Who Moved My Cheese?" It was intended to help business people adapt to the changing expectations and cultural context happening in the corporate world at the start of the new millennium. If you have read the book, you know that Spencer tells a parable about four beings living in a maze, each in search of cheese. Two of the beings, Sniff and Scurry, are mice. They are non-analytical and non-judgmental. They just want the cheese, and they're willing to do whatever it takes to get it. The other two beings, Hem and Haw, are little people, mouse-sized humans who have an entirely different relationship to the cheese. For them, the cheese is not just food. It's their self-image. It's their lives and their belief systems. Each have built around this particular cheese and how they expect to find it. The challenge comes, of course, hence the title of the book, when someone moves the cheese. Responses from the different characters come from quick adjustment to the problem, to waiting for the situation to change in order to suit their needs, some, of course, encountering more success than others. But what is clear for both sets of beings is that if they're going to survive, they cannot see things the way that they have always seen them. It's a useful piece of wisdom, I think. Sometimes, tightly held expectations about the way that things work in the present can prevent us from experiencing new life in the future. In the Gospel of Matthew, from which we read this morning, John the Baptist is having a crisis of expectations. What we know about John from all four of the gospel accounts is that he is a prophet of sorts, and he spent his life living in the Galilean hills and preaching in the desert country of Judea and calling on people to repent and to change their lives. They called him the baptizer because it was on the banks of the Jordan River that those who had come to confess to change their lives were baptized by John into this new way of life. And so people poured out of Jerusalem and Judea and the Jordanian countryside to come and hear and see this John in action. Jesus was an early follower of John and his message. And thus John is one of the first people to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Once he is convinced, John is sure that Jesus is the one whom God has promised, the one who will save the people, the one who will separate the wheat from the chaff, who will come with spirit and fire to put everything in its rightful place. And so if you have read the story, you know that John runs all over town telling anyone who will listen, the kingdom of God has come near. In this respect, John is right. In Jesus, we believe that God's kingdom, God's rule, has come near, and not just in the future, but in the present. People tend to think that faith is something that is primarily focused on the afterlife, that what matters is not where you are right now, but where you're going in the future. What John knows and what Jesus makes clear is that God's kingdom is not just something far away in the next life, but something that's already happening right here in the present. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, it is the best shorthand summary of the mission and ministry of Christ. And so to follow Christ is to constantly be growing not only in heart, but also in behavior as individuals and as a community to reflect God's rule. It's our core task, and it's something we in fact pray for every week in church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The problem is, of course, is that Jesus isn't fulfilling John's expectations for the kingdom. Instead of separating the wheat from the chaff in spirit and fire and proclaiming himself publicly kingdom come and overcoming the power of the Romans through force and maybe perhaps letting John out of prison, Jesus has been spending a lot of time having dinner with prostitutes and tax collectors and people who were considered outside the scope of God's love, and with the poor. Jesus seems more interested in healing than torching. It's not what they expected from God, and John is the first to admit it. And so as he confronts his own expectations with what the gospel looks like, John asks Jesus a very pointed question. Are you the one, Jesus, or shall we look for another? Should we invest our lives, our livelihoods in you, or are we wasting our time? And Jesus, in good and typical rabbinical form, doesn't answer the question directly. Instead, he answers with an object lesson. Go back to John, he tells the disciples, and tell him what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Many of you know that in the culture of the first century, conditions of the blind and the deaf and the lame were more than just physical limitations. They also would have been interpreted as markers of personal sin or of the sin committed by one's parents. Those with limiting conditions would have been thought of as social pariahs and outcasts, suffering under their own fault. The poor in the first century often remained in subsistence conditions through systems that over-benefited the wealthy, leading to loss of one's land if one owned any, or even more precarious, the world of indentured service, lack of food, and many of life's basic needs, thy daily bread, were common prayers. And so Jesus brings God's kingdom into the world. And in doing so, he brings healing and wholeness to a wide variety of people's lives. He sets people free from hurts and stereotypes and conditions that kept them broken and oppressed and hungry. Thy kingdom come. John, look around you. What do you hear and what do you see? Remember, I have come to set people free. It's an inspiring, almost utopian vision for our world. And I imagine on a personal level, most of us have experienced something of what it means to be set free by God's love. To know that we are loved and accepted by that which is greater than ourselves. But the harder, more difficult question, I think, is what that freedom that Jesus offers means for our life in larger community. Despite some notions, the Christian faith has always been not just a private enterprise, but a public one as well. And the character of this public enterprise is modeled after the self-sacrificial love of Christ, not the conventional wisdom of the market, and not the status quo. Systems that continually separate with greater and greater distance, the haves and the have-nots, and on a systemic level, deny certain segments of the population basic human rights and freedoms, run in direct contrast to God's desire for our life together. In the church, this idea that our public lives and our private lives both challenges those ideas and practices that lead to greater social stratification in favor of gospel principles is what we call social righteousness or social justice. And it includes radical criticisms of systems of domination and impassioned advocacy of an alternative social vision, God's kingdom come. It's not an easy task to consider. Taking the promotion of social righteousness seriously requires more than just blind acceptance of the way that we live. And I think it challenges some of our deepest held beliefs about wealth and poverty and privilege and opportunity. Thy kingdom come. It challenges the insidious assumption that we alone have earned and worked hard for, and therefore deserve all that we have. It challenges the assumption that it is faithful stewardship to preserve our assets by holding on to them rather than risking them for gospel purposes. There is, of course, a profound theological truth underneath all of this, which is that we are each freed by Jesus Christ through grace, and that all we have been given, our IQs, our gifts, our college experiences, our education, are gifts. They are gifts from God, not to secure our own future or to enhance our own lives, but in order that we might be a blessing to a broken and needy world. I am deeply proud of this congregation's work in the ministry of Open Table, a Pinnacle Promise initiative that helps transition families from poverty to mainstream society. A table surrounds an individual or a family And they offer weekly, along with their basic love and friendship, their personal and professional assistance to help those who are trapped in cycles of poverty or homelessness rejoin the community as free and whole human beings. Last year, our first table began with Lori and her daughter, Rosie. And if you were here in church for Lori's part in worship last April, or if you have read the worship bulletin this morning, you know that through the work of collaborative community that Lori and her daughter are thriving. Lori is working full-time, budgeting and looking ahead, continuing to manage her own responsibilities. And this fall, we start two new tables. One working with a young woman who is aged out of the foster system, and another with a single mother of three children. How many people have helped you in your own life? That teacher who saw in you something that you couldn't see in yourself. That boss who gave you your first job opportunity. That college professor who believed in you enough to encourage your possibilities. The importance of programs like Open Table is that they reinforce community. They build relationships with those whose circumstances are likely different than ours, and so connect us across our common humanity. They help teach us important lessons like compassion and empathy and generosity. They teach us who are rich in so many ways to listen and to learn from the life experience of someone else. They remind us of the web of relationships that sustain each one of us by grace. Christian leaders, like good business leaders, resist the expectation that the way things are in our world is the way that they have to be. They resist living in a world where neighborhoods and communities and people are divided in such a way that some communities have everything and others have very little. They resist living in a world where some communities you never see evidence of the poor, while others never escape it. I believe that the church is the church when its primary goal is not solely about bringing people in, but about learning to send people out. When it lives not separate from, but in solidarity with the poor and the broken and the outcast. And it learns to follow Jesus, who, though he was rich, became poor, took on the life of a servant for our sake. When we hold tightly to our expectations for the way the world works, we develop a cramped vision of the future and limit the possibility of experiencing God's transformative love in our lives. God's kingdom has already started right here, right now. And we recognize its presence among us when things happen to alter the course of the way the world works. It's an important question. Are you the one, Jesus, or shall we look for another? What do you hear and what do you see? The blind will see, the lame will walk, the deaf hear, lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. All thanks be to God. Amen.